raised hands, lifted high. Hear my song, hear my cry. I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring a sacrifice.
Morning. My soul screams, I am free. wanna take shelter from the pouring rain, where the streets have no name. Oh, where the streets have no name. Where the streets have no name. Still building and burning down love, burning down love. And when I go there, I go there with you. It's all I can do.
How's everybody today? You ready to worship the Lord today? Right.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. Wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters and do mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. What are you singing about?
So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough.
enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Yeah, your grace is enough. Heaven's reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I see your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
How many believe God's grace is enough? All right. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us here today. We just are so grateful to be in your presence and just to worship you. I just got a sense that God, even, it's not just humidity, but that there's just, we have heavy hearts in many ways, and some of us are just ready to celebrate. Whatever we may be, Lord, we just ask that your spirit just move mightily here and in Haven Kids and wherever you have us together today, God, that people are gathered, whether at home, church online, many are traveling, whatever it may be, God, that you just speak to us the words of life that you have for us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tell somebody, good seeing you at church, and our kids can go ahead to Haven Kids.
My mic. Guess I don't need it. Who said that? Thank you, Ernie. Well, first I want to say a shout out to Jen and Scott and recognize them as they were, I don't even know what the award is. It's not an award. It's just a thank you for their service. And last week I forgot to thank them. So thank you, guys. Yay. And I want to welcome, there's a lot of new faces out here today. It's just so exciting to see you coming and visiting us. There's a couple repeat faces. But I'm not allowed to say that out loud. But anyway, welcome back. It's nice to see you again. And we have a lot of people to pray for. I don't know whether it was the week, the full moon, the hot sun, the crazy rain, or what. But between Rebecca, Judy, and I, we've all kind of fallen down or had back injuries, so help us all get better. And that includes Marge, get your legs better. Bob, get your foot better. And Wes, where the heck are you, babe? He's here. This man is here. I'm excited. And I have to tell you that my old Pay It Forward, which is really getting old, I'm sure, Wes Hewitt, in his hospital bed, was still ministering to the man beside him in his bed. And if that's not God's work, I don't know what is. So, Wes, we love you. You keep giving God to everybody, okay? I just think that I can't tell you how amazing that makes me feel. And talked to a couple of my friends this week out there in Shout Out Land, Jenny, Judy, my sister-in-law, they're all healing, and want to say hi and shout out to all those that are listening online. Bill Wiggum has asked us to lift up his sister, Judy. She's still struggling with some health issues, and we definitely want to keep her in prayer. Carol Hansen has asked that we lift Rich Gricks. He had a very bad fall off a ladder, and he's really suffering. So we want to keep that gentleman in our prayers that he heals and gets better. Lisa, she's hanging in there for the vets. Pray for all her friends and vets that are suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder, and her friend Ruby for healing. And Emily gave me a shout out, and her and Wes just want to, it's a praise, and thank you. Wesley is home, but he's here today. And thanks for everybody who sent prayers, came to visit, and gave her rides. You guys are amazing. We keep them afloat every day. Now we're going to pray. Does anybody know what we do now? Put your hands on your knees. For all those that are new, that's just one of my things, because when you put your hands on your knees, you're just giving it all to God. Whatever it is, give it to God. That fight you had with your kids last night, that football game or baseball game that didn't win and you're still mad about it, just get over it. But give it to God. Give him your finances. Give him your relationships. God answers, and he is always there no matter what prayer we put on him, no matter what. He's there for us every minute of every day. So give it to him, whatever's heavy on your heart. And now we're going to lift our hands, because God gives us so much. He gives us love, health, healing. He gives us peace of mind when our minds are racing. And if anybody's races, it is mine. I think I have a jack brain because it goes 100 miles an hour. But you know what? Sometimes I just have to stop and talk to God. And I will share that the devil got me Friday. It's been a long time, but he got in my head Friday, the worst I've been in a long time. And you know what I did? I went to my chair, I opened my Bible, and I got in prayer, and I got it right. But he was there. He does come in. Don't let him. Push him back. Go forward. Go to God. Also, Susan, I'm praying for your granddaughter. I know you're back there. You told me, and I missed it. But I want to pray for everybody here today, that you find salvation, peace, and love from God. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you.
All right, how we doing? Okay, good to see everybody here today. We are in our series, 1 Month to Live. I believe we got one more week or so, and we'll wrap this up. And again, we're not talking about if you have one. We're not really focusing on the fact that hey, you may die tomorrow, because we may die. We're more dead than when we walked in. Happy Sunday, all right? But one of the things that we're looking at, we're saying that if we knew we had 1 month to live, we would do things maybe differently. Like the things that we find so important today would be less important if we just knew we had that, like the stopwatch was on, click, 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 right? And so we're taking these principles basically from the life of Jesus, from the scripture, because Jesus knew he had a month to live and knew the time was nearing. Now, we are having every Tuesday night at 6:30. We took off this week because it was 4th of July, and we're going to pick back up with last week's, which was Love Completely, I believe. So we're going to go ahead and, or Passionately, one of those. We've done Live Passionately, Love Completely. That was last week. So we'll pick that up on Tuesday night. You don't need anything. Just come. You come and show up, and we got a book for you, and we'll just sit around in here on tables and have a good time just to connect, to really look at these things. What we're saying is Jesus promised that you have life and have it abundantly, or have it to full. And for many times, I've always sat and said, okay, where's this abundant life? All this stuff's going on around me. Where is it? Where is it? And then I started thinking about this from this perspective. If I had a month or a couple weeks to live, then I would want to go ahead and I would want that life. I want the most that life has for me. And so why wait till we have that stopwatch ticking to go ahead and live that fullness of life that God's provided? And that's why we're doing these four items and areas to really help us in many things. So I got a question. How many of you like roller coasters? Raise your hand high. All right. Raise both hands like you're on a roller coaster. There you go. All right. I don't like roller coasters. I don't. Who does not like roller coasters? They're all the same people in this room, all right? But like, look at this. This is like, according to the video, like the largest drop. I hate the drops. I don't know about you. I don't mind the twists and turns, but the drops really mess with me. So this part right here, I would have a diaper on here because or the people behind me would be, not good for them. But, it's not something that I like. But, so I want you to do something with me. Imagine that you love roller coasters. So for me, it's really hard. Imagine that you do that. And your goal is to ride every roller coaster possible. Yeah, that's very scary, all right? Look at this thing. This is absolutely awful. Look at this. That is torturous. That is torturous. Oh, that's awful. All right. I actually have an Oculus, and like so you can go ahead VR, and I got to take it off when I'm just doing that. I get sick. But anyway, so your job, what your goal is to ride every roller coaster that you possibly can, all the great ones. And they came out with a brand new state-of-the-art roller coaster. All right, it's bigger, it's better, it's amazing, but it's very unique. It is the fastest roller coaster in the world, and it has the steepest drop, even steeper than that one. That's ever been built. I got into the internet of looking at roller coasters, and I found one that you actually go to a place and it looks like the track ran out, and then it tips down and drops you. I'll keep my feet on the ground. But this one has the steepest drop of anyone. Let's say it has the steepest drop, and it does more upside down loop-de-loops and twists and turns than you've ever had. And you are the first person to ride that. Now, if you're a roller coaster enthusiast, you are really, really excited. And so that big day arrives, you get in the front car, and you're getting ready to take off, and you look down, and you notice that there's a steering wheel attached to the front of the car in front of you. You're sitting there, and you look, and you ask, what's the steering wheel for? Because you're used to, whatever way you want to do it. But you ask, and you're told this. You're told, there's also one more unique feature to this roller coaster. It's not attached to the track. You have to steer it, and if you don't steer it perfectly, the wheels are going to come off the track, and you're going to go flying, and you're going to crash and burn. How many of you are still excited about doing that? Oh, some of you are really demented, all right? But for me, what would I do? I'd get off and run as fast as I could, because imagine, would you be on that thing and you had to control it if it was going to come off? I would not. A lot of you said you loved roller coasters, except for a handful, and we have counseling for you afterwards. But I wouldn't want to do that. But that's exactly what we do in life. When you think about it, many times life is like a roller coaster. there are ups and there's downs. There's sharp curves, and sometimes it feels like the wheels are coming off, doesn't it? And off the track. There's dark tunnels that you're not sure that you're going to make it through at times. There are moments when we feel like there's nothing else we can do but just throw up. You know what I mean? And that's just kind of how life is. But what's really interesting about that is, even though we know the roller coaster and the rides and the dips and everything gone, we constantly are trying to take the wheels from God. Take the wheel from God in our own lives. Because what we like to do, if you're like me, like to control. How many of you like to control things in life? How's that working for you? All right? We like to control things. We like to control other people. We like to control our problems. We like to steer where we think that we should go. But no matter how much control we have over life or think we have control over life, it doesn't take long before there comes that time where it feels like the wheels are coming off the track, doesn't it? And we seem to like headed for a crash. And at times in my life, I felt that when I am having those times and the wheels come off, I end up crashing and burning and feeling like, oh my gosh, this is it. So we are in this series called 1 Month to Live. And what we're doing is the key part of that next part, 30 days to a no-regret life. The worst thing to do is to live life and at the end of your life say, man, I wish I would have, I should have, I should have made up that relationship, I should have called this person, I should have done that, and it being too late. And so we want to go ahead and live to a no-regret life that we have. And our greatest example is Jesus in these things. So what we're doing is we're taking these four principles and we're putting them into our lives and pretty much seeing what Jesus did in the last month, and we're also taking other people from those examples. So today we're going to talk about the third principle in the 1 month to live lifestyle, and is probably the most difficult to live out. Yet it is probably the most powerful principle. And that is simply this, to live humbly, to live humbly. Now, for some of you, you may be a humble person. Some of you, maybe your nature. You have humility. You just are humble. Some of you, this sounds like torture to you. Being humble, because you are, if anything you hear, you are the first person to speak out, you're the first person to attack, you're the first person to go. And so humility can be very interesting at times, and we're going to look at this. I heard a story about Tim and Jack. They were in school, and they were arguing in class, and the teacher had had enough of it. And she said to them, she said, boys, you got to stop this. This is not right. I'm going to show each of you have a character flaw. You're not being humble. You're not showing humility. And so both of you are going to, here's what you're going to do right now. You're going to give each one a compliment. And they said, really? And that, yeah, you're going to compliment the other, and we're going to do it right now. So she says, Tim, go ahead. Your turn. She said, and he thought, and he said, I'm sorry, Jack, I will never be as good at art as you are. And now Jack knew that was a dig because Jack really stunk at art, like Jack stinks at art, okay? And was really bad at that. So all of a sudden she said, okay. She goes, okay, your turn, Jack. And Jack, knowing this is sarcasm, said, okay. Well, he said, I'm sorry, Tim, you will always know more things than I do. And the teacher thought, wow. She said, well, Jack, can you share one of those things? He said, I will never know what it means to be as stupid as you are. All right? There's some humility, right? Is that humility? No, that's digging back and forth. A lot of times we like to poke at each other, and we call it humility. So when we're looking at this thing, we got to learn humility. Some of us really need to learn to be humble. Have you ever felt powerless in life? Who's ever felt powerless? Anyone? You ever felt powerless? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a problem in a relationship. Maybe it's a problem at work that's just draining your energy, and you just feel powerless. Maybe it's your schedule. How many of you feel powerless over your schedule? And how many of you have your calendar has multiple different colors for everything, and it looks like a rainbow of stuff that you have to take care of? But I see many of us seem powerless at times. And what I found out is, and I started thinking about this, many people at the end of their lives feel powerless. I've seen just in my own experience with my loved ones, people who had the whole world open to them, that when life and things hit them, their world becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Anybody ever experienced this? And some people, many people, at the end of life are powerless, and they have to depend on so many other people for everything. that depend on people to eat, to dress, to bathe, to do all kinds of things. And as I look, you know, I think one of the worst things I would ever want to do, I would never want to, as a father, have to have my kids feed me, clothe me, bathe me, that stuff. Anybody understand that? It's like, oh my gosh, I hope I never have to do that. Yet recognizing that, that may happen one day. And as we're looking at this, many of us lose our self-sufficiency, and many people lose their proud people in life, and you see some people just give up in many ways. And other people go ahead and say, all right, well, I'm going to live a life. I can't do what I used to do, so I'm just going to go along with it. Yet what many people have found, people who die well and understand things, is that they discovered that there's a liberating truth in that. And it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's this. It's what the Apostle Paul, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but he says this. He says, my grace is all you need. My power is made best in what? Weakness. In weakness. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm glad about my weakness. I'm going to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work in me. Now think about this. What we're looking at is he has to have a level of humility about his weakness here. He has to come in contact. Many of us have weaknesses, correct? But a lot of times we don't go, hey, everybody, here's my weakness. I want to tell everybody, here's my weakness. Like Superman, who is the greatest superhero ever, didn't come in and say, hey, guess what? Anybody got some kryptonite? That is my weakness. Go ahead. Pass out kryptonite. He didn't do that. Many of us keep trying to press things down because we want to live. So many times we think that our power comes from us and we have to be perfect. We have to be strong enough. We have to be funny enough. We have to be everything enough for everybody else. And yet, sometimes we just got to recognize that at times we can't live an intentional life unless we recognize that we have weakness, and in that weakness, God brings his strength. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, because when I live to learn humbly, God fills me with his power. Our key verse for this is Philippians chapter 2. And let's take a look at this verse here, and it says this, and being found in the appearance of a man, talking about Jesus, look at what he did. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth. Okay. So I want you to look at two words there. And if you want to, if you're a circling person or an underlying person, go ahead and do that. Two words, humbled and obedient. Humbled and obedient. And I want you to mentally connect those words somehow, because humility and obedience always go hand in hand. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm humble, you're obedient. Hand in hand. There we go. All right? I want you to get this. Because humility is not saying this. Humility is not saying, I'm no good, I can't do anything right, I'm worthless, I'm just a humble servant of Jesus, but don't look at me when I preach, don't think about me, just look to Jesus, because it's not about me, I'm dirt, I can't do anything, it's all Jesus. Now, there's a part of that, but that's not humility. That's just being really weird, all right? And one of the things I want to give you a hint here, there's a lot of weird Christians. You know why? Because there's a lot of weird people. You agree with me? Anybody believe there's a lot of weird people? If you're not shaking your head, you're the weird person, all right? But what is, you know, that's not humility. What is humility? Humility is placing myself under the authorities that God has placed in my life and placing myself ultimately under God's authority for my life and obeying him. Okay, how do I humble myself? I humble myself by being obedient to God. Everybody got that? All right. Anybody ever had something that you feel like God, a way God wants you to live, or something that God wants you to do? Or let's put it in this. Anybody ever had an authority, a parent, a boss or somebody else that you did not like what they wanted you to do? Anybody? Okay. If you said, I don't like it, I can live my own way, I can do what I want, I'm a grown person, they'll say, well, it's nice having you here. Go ahead, find a new job. You have to do those things a lot of times to do the job because there's somebody that's been placed in authority. Yet in our lives, we have God who said, hey, here's the way to stay on the rails of your life. Yet time and time again, what do? Give me those reins. It's my life. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And we end up crashing and burning somewhere. So I think it's also that we have humility, humble himself, and obedient are together. But also, look here. It says that God exalted him to where? What was it? Say it again. the highest place. God took him and exalted him to the highest place. So Jesus, who humbled himself more than anybody to the lowest, you know, lowest place, becoming the lowest, was exalted to the highest. So what do we learn here? We learn that if you humble yourself, God will raise you and me up. That seems totally opposite of what the world says, right? The world says, put yourself out there. Lift yourself up. Go after it all. Get it. Make people say, me, look at me. And that's how you'll be lifted up, correct? And what happens in the world, and we know this, the higher you get lifted up, what does the world do? Wants to chop you out, and it's a bigger fall. God does the reverse. God says, hey, you humble yourself and bring yourself low and follow my path for your life, and don't worry about your own life, but worry about serving me, then I will raise you up. I'll give you an example. Anybody know any Galilean fishermen? Anybody? Not new ones, but who do you know? You know Peter, James, and John. They were Galilean fishermen. You know no other Galilean fishermen in your life. You know why you know them? Because they gave their life, they laid down their nets, they followed him, and they were lower than low, and he raised them up. So now we have St. John, St. James, St. Peter, St. Andrew. Why? Galilean fishermen who were ordinary people who were minding their business, but they served God, and they humbled themselves, and he raised them up. And so we're going to look at some of these things here today, because, you know, there's so many times in my life, and if you're like me, I want to grab the wheel of my life. You ever just want to grab the wheel of your life? You don't like where it's headed? You know, and, you know, even in 27-plus years of ministry, I've said, nah, God, I'm going to grab my life. I want to do my thing. And when I do, I always end off track. And so that's what we're doing. This learning principle, learning humbly principle, is just we're taking, instead of taking the wheel, we're doing what Carrie Underwood said, Jesus take the wheel. But we're not like getting ourselves in a snowy Christmas Eve when we should have been home. We're going to go ahead and say, Jesus, I want you to take the wheel of my life. I want you to guide my life and direct me. I've tried to raise myself up, and it's not been good. I've tried to be proud in my life. And with pride, and God, one of the things that I found out is when my pride gets too high, God always has a great way of letting me be humble. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Pastor Rick Warren, one of the greatest pastors of the 20th century, was at a pastor's conference one time, and several pastors were sitting around listening to him. And somebody had asked a question about pride. How do you keep your pride down? I mean, you're the Rick Warren. You're the pastor who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life that affected millions and millions and millions of people around the world. How do you just like go, wow? How do you not look in the mirror and say, I'm Rick Warren? How do you not do that? He said, don't worry about staying humble. God has a million different ways of humbling you. And it's true. So today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at one of the greatest leaders of all time. He is one of the most non-humble that became humble. And his name is Simon Peter, and we're going to look at him today. Because there was a time when the wheels of his life came off the track. He totally derailed. He totally crashed and burned, and he thought his life was over, and he thought God couldn't use him. But God put him right back on track and gave him a whole new perspective, filling him with power and purpose. So we're going to learn how to follow Peter's example, because we serve a God of second chances. How many are glad about that? All right. So what I found is the greatest leaders are also the greatest followers. The greatest leaders are those who don't have authority issues. They are those who went ahead and learned from great leaders, and many they learned from humble leaders as well. And they've also learned to be followers of Christ, and that's what Simon Peter did here. So we're going to give you three important lessons that we're going to learn from this today, just three, and it's we're going to learn these lessons to be humble. So three things that can help us have the power to begin again and the power to live out this learn humbly principle. You ready? Number one, here we go. I need to learn from my losses. Learn from my losses. Everybody say learn from my losses. Now say it louder. Learn from my
losses.
That was so much better. All right. Everybody loses in life. What I mean, everybody fails in life. Everybody fails in life. Do you agree? Anybody ever not failed at anything? Anybody failed miserably at some things? Okay. I've done that several times in life, and we have to learn from those failures and losses. We need to, and what do I mean by that? We need to learn what that did to us and what we felt, but we also need to take them and put them behind us to move on. I've met some people that have a loss or have a failure in life, and they relate their nature for the rest of their life, that I am the failure, or and that's horrible to do. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why that happens is because often when we failed, somebody who was disappointed often attaches that to us. All right, we're so caught up in hearing about when we have the wheels of our life in what we think of ourselves or what other people think than rather what God thinks. So we can't hold on to that just because we failed in life that we are failures. Because guess what? Everybody does what? Everybody fails. And so we're all in that same boat. Now, Simon Peter was one of the originals of Jesus' A-team. Like, he was a first-round draft pick for Jesus, you know, if he's going ahead and doing a draft. He was the one who like, was always there. Like, he was the muscle in the group. He was the mouth of the group. He was in the inner circle when Jesus went off and took people. He took Peter along with him. He was the guy. That was the one there. And he was the one that Jesus looked at and said, hey, you know, your name was Simon, but I'm going to change your name to Rocky. You know, he said, hey, yo, what's that? And he's like, hey, you're going to be Rocky because I'm going to build my church on you. You're that rock I'm going to build. Can you imagine if Jesus told you that and you had this issue, you'd probably be like, yeah, you guys are whatever, but he's building the church on me. My name's Rocky. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm Rocky. Hey, who are you? You're John. Hey, nice to meet you. You know, I mean, he could have had this nature, and he was always had open mouth, insert foot. He was one of those type of people in his life, and he was the one that Jesus was going to build the church on. And if you had a draft, Jesus would have said, I want to take Simon first. Simon Peter, that's what I'm going to take. Yeah, here he comes. First round draft pick, holding up a big, like, you know, fisherman garb or whatever, says number one on it, whatever. He was the first round pick. He was the one. The Catholic Church looks at him as the first pope. You get the deal about who this guy is. He's a big, big figure in Christianity. He is the franchise player of the disciples. But Peter, like many of us, was proud of that. All right? And one night, on the night in which they gathered in the upper room, Jesus warned his disciples, and he's sitting there, he's saying, hey guys, I'm going to tell you, in a little while, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be captured, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, all that kind of stuff. And you guys are going to go through some of the most difficult circumstances of your life. Every one of you is going to experience failure. Every one of you is going to, the wheels of your life, like right now, things are going okay, but every one of you, the wheels are going to come off the track and you're going to crash. And I'm not going to be there presently with you and you're not going to know what to do. And Simon Peter, first round draft pick, the franchise player said, psh, not me. Not me. You forget I'm Rocky. Hey, yo, I'll go. You know, I'm Rocky. I'm the one. Not me, Lord. You can count on me. You know, I don't know about these other guys. I've had some big questions about them for a long time. But, you know, I'm never going to fail you. I'm going to be there. If everybody else leaves you, I'm the number one draft pick. I'm going to be there. That's who I'm going to be. You can't count on them, but you can count on me. You know, I'm with you to the bitter end. He even says, hey, you know what? I will die for you if I need to. Right? Anybody ever had a statement where you said to God, you looked at somebody and you're like, hey, everybody else is going to fail. God, I'm with you. And then the situation occurs. All right? Marge gave herself up there. Yeah, you know? I mean, that's what happens. It does. Every one of us has failed. And I think every one of us who loves the Lord has failed the Lord. And so here he is. He's here, and he's going through this. He said, don't worry about me. I got you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no. It's going to be not good for you. And what happens? The first time, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter's like, I think he wanted to prove it at that time. And he pulls out a sword and cuts off an ear. And Jesus plops it back up and puts the ear back on. And Peter takes off. The next time, he's hanging out in the courtyard. And he's like sitting there, and he's like, hey, do you know Jesus? You were with Jesus. I didn't know him. No, I didn't know him. Then it says the little girl, hey, I think I saw you with Jesus. And he didn't know him. We always say he denied Jesus. He did it three times. He cursed at knowing Jesus. He cursed out Jesus. So my, how the mighty have fallen in just a few hours. I'm never going to leave you. I'm pulling out a sword to fight for you, to the fact that I don't know the bleep who that guy is. And Jesus said, you would do that before the rooster crowed. And there's this verse in Luke chapter 22, and it tells us that as he's denying and cursing Jesus, that it's in the courtyard, and Jesus can see him, and it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. See, Peter had that pride. Hey, everybody, I know who I am. I know who I am in Jesus. I'm the number one draft pick. No way. No way. These other suckers are going to fall, but I am the franchise player. And the first opportunity he had, he cursed him and denied him three times. Three times. And I find it interesting that Jesus just had to look at him. You ever got into trouble with your parents when you were younger? Like you're doing something over on the side and you're doing something, and then all of a sudden you get that look from your dad. Anybody ever remember that? It's been a while. Or your spouse, like you're doing something that's embarrassing them, they go. Anybody? Am I the only one who gets these? Okay, just letting you know. All right, so, I mean, you get that look and you know, uh-oh. Like, particularly if they said, hey, don't do anything stupid today. And the first chance you get, you're having a conversation with somebody, like their boss or something, and you say something and they go. And you're like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. You know, you have this. That's what happened. Jesus just turned and looked at Peter. And I don't think he looked at him like, I think he kind of went, say it. I told you. And then look at what happens here. You see, Peter was proud, and he was going to change the world himself. And then when the rubber hit the road, and when the turns got difficult, and the loops went one place, the wheels came off because he couldn't hold it on the track anymore. He didn't have what it takes. And before the rooster crowed, he had denied and cursed even knowing Jesus. He lost his nerve, and he became afraid. And what happened? It says he went out and wept bitterly, bitterly. At that moment, Jesus, I believe, looked at Peter with compassion in his heart. And Peter felt guilt, regret, and shame. You ever been in your life headed someplace, and then all of a sudden, you get hit with the reality of what you've done, and you get hit with the regret, shame, and guilt, and you're like, wow. Some of you are right there today. You feel like the wheels have come off and your life is derailing and you're barely holding on with two wheels on the track, and they've maybe come off of your family or your marriage, or they've come off in your business or in your friendships or whatever. They may have come off emotionally or mentally, and you're right here and you're holding on, but you're right in the middle of a crash. Jesus doesn't say a word to you. He's just looking at you with compassion. And he sees that in your eyes you have guilt, regret, and shame. And I want to tell you something. Guilt never comes from God. Shame never comes from God. Regrets never come from God. Conviction comes from God. Because God says, you never had to drive in the first place. The wheels don't come off if you just let me guide and drive and you go along for the ride. But he does say something to you. He says, you know what, today though, because of the power of the cross, failure is never final, ever final. We have a God who's a God of second chances, and he wants to give you the power to begin again. That's what he did for Peter. And some of us experience failure, and we don't learn from it. We have to learn from our failure and our setbacks. And in order to do that, we have to do two things. The first thing we have to do is I need to take responsibility for my own failures. I cannot tell you if I had a dime. If you don't know what a dime, it's a real small little coin. But if I had a dime for everybody who was in a situation who blamed somebody else, blamed a sibling, blamed a spouse, blamed a brother, a parent, a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, all those kind of things, if I had a dime for that, I would be an extremely wealthy person. We live in a time where nobody wants to take responsibility for our own failings. But remember what I said? Everybody does what? Everybody fails. So if everybody fails, look at all the failures that are here. Everybody walking on the face of the earth. We are all going to fail, every single one of us. And so we have to go ahead and take ownership of when we fail and mess up, because we recognize that you fail, and I fail, and I will fail you, and you will fail me. If we recognize that, then we don't have these expectations that nobody's going to ever fail me. And we have those things that nobody's ever going to fail me, then we can be kinder when somebody messes up, because guess what? We're going to as well. And in the situation here, when we go ahead and do that, we can learn from Proverbs chapter 28, which says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, ever be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. You know what that means? You say, hey, I messed up, and here I am. And then you get rid of it, forsake it. How many people are held by their failures in life? How many people, the whole trajectory of their life, they've been driving and they make a mistake or they mess up or they fail at something and it derails them all their life and they never get back on track because they're stuck in that failure. And that's why it says, if you refuse to admit your mistakes, you can never be successful because you're too busy covering up the fact that you make mistakes. And if you cover up the fact that you make mistakes, you're always going to be making more mistakes covering up your mistakes. Get it? Anybody ever work with somebody who makes lots of mistakes and thinks that they don't or tries to cover up that they do? How do you like working with that person? Anybody like working with them? I have always loved, if I'm working with somebody or somebody's doing something, that they come to me and say, hey, I really messed up on this. Okay, cool. No problem. Let's figure out how to fix it. Rather than saying, uh-oh, and they keep it quiet. I don't know what happened. It has your signature right here. Somebody may have forged it. I don't know. You know, we go through all these kind of things, and we need to recognize that we need to admit our mistakes. Because, and particularly in God, with God, God forgives, and that's the whole nature of the Lord, forgiving us and giving us another chance. You know, one of the things I started thinking about is champions. Champions never blame equipment. They never blame, you know, they might say something to a referee, but I often love when somebody who's in a championship and there's a bad call or something, you hear a lot of fans, like me, about the Super Bowl. I will say, bad call, horrible this, horrible that. I will go on all day. You know why? That's another reason why I'm not on the field, besides I'm squatty and I can't go ahead and run like they do. But the thing is, they never make an excuse about that. The people in there, they may be furious, but they'll say, hey, you know, yeah, it's part of the game. We shouldn't have put ourselves in a position for that. Champions don't blame other things. First and foremost, we got to look in the mirror at our own losses and learn from them. We live in a society that plays the societal blame game. It's not my fault. I did this because they did that to me. It's their fault. We blame everybody in life. But we have to look in the mirror and take responsibility. Peter had been a very proud person. A few months before this failure, he was actually arguing with the disciples on who was the greatest. Who do you think is Jesus' favorite? Well, I think it's, John says, I think it's me because I'm the one who gets to sit next to him. I'm the youngest one. He's like, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. I mean, that's what John called himself that. And Peter's like, no, it's got to be me. I got to name rock. These are the people that we put in stained glass and call saints. You realize that? We forget that they were arguing who Jesus liked best. Isn't that dumb? You not think it's dumb? All right, let's have that conversation now. It's not me. But anyway, we go through this thing. They go on time and time again. He was very proud. And what he thought was this. He thought God needed him. He thought God needed him. He thought Jesus was lucky to have him on the team. Let me let you in on a little secret. God does not need you. And God does not need me. God loves me, and he loves you, and he chooses you. And that's out of love. When Peter failed and crashed and burned and the wheels came off, he thought God could never use him again. He'd given up. But it was just the opposite. When that happened, we learn later that Jesus, quote, reinstated Peter. He asked him, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. And he said Peter was upset about it. And Jesus was going ahead and saying, hey, I'm going to make sure how much you love me. And he said, you are going to love me and bad stuff's going to happen to you, but you're going to be awesome because I'm going to raise you up. Because Peter at that point had humbled himself. God cannot use me when I'm proud. God cannot use me the way he wants to. But God can use me when I give up control to him in my life. When I think I can't do it, when I lose all my pride, when all my pride is cut out from under me, what I've noticed is by being with so many people at the end of their lives, when they were cut down to that 1 month to live life or had several months to live, it seemed like a lot of their pride had been knocked out of the way. And many times they had to depend on people, as I said. But that's how we should live, with no pride. Often you'll find out people who were very gruff and didn't feel like they could be emotional and loving. Often you'll see a lot of times with men who feel like they had to be really stern and never say I love you, never give any care, that at the end of their life, in this 1 month to live, they will have people there and say, hey, I want you to know I always loved you. And there are grown men who have waited their whole lives to hear their dad say, I love you and I'm proud of you. Right? Right, men? And then what we do is we perpetuate that as men and we pass it on and we don't tell our sons and our daughters that we love them until we have that moment in life. I heard a story about a guy who was he was a father, and he had three daughters. And this is a true story. Had three daughters, and he was dying in the hospital. And he was a gruff and a mean, stern father. And you know what question he asked his daughters when they came in as he was dying? Was I a good dad? And what did they tell him? Yes. Yeah, they told him, yeah. But they have so much in their lives because they waited all their life to hear, I'm proud of you and I love you, from their dad. Why wait until 1 month to live or a few moments to live to say those things? Because we're not guaranteed any of those things. And so many times, we want to take control of the wheels. We want to control our image. We want to control our problems. We want to control our pain. And the wheels start coming off the track really quickly. And sometimes they think, yeah, God, you're really lucky to have me, aren't you, God? You're really lucky. And God does not need me, but he wants to use me. God can do his business without us, but he loves us so much that he calls us. Peter thought, well, God cannot use me again, but God said, no, 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 that's exactly what I can do. And when it comes to the place where I lose my pride and I lose all those things, when I'm weakest, God is strongest. And God says, hey, Jack, you know, when you got pride and when you think you're awesome, when you think you're the best thing ever in the world, I can't really use you. Because if you think you're that awesome, you're making yourself God. And then when I let go, I say, okay, God, and I just kind of sit there. And so you ever done this thing? You kind of say, okay, God, take the wheel. Okay, I'm going to follow you. We're going to go. And you're kind of sitting in the passenger side. And you know, like, anybody ever teach your kids how to drive? How many of you are the ones that are like, wait, how many did that? How many touched the wheel? All right, I was not a wheel toucher. I was like, this way, that way. And then Melissa's the wheel grabber, like this, you know, and I had people do that. And how easy is it and how comfortable is it to drive if you have somebody who's in the passenger side that's constantly going, you're like, you're constantly fighting for the wheel. And so in my life, when I say, okay, Jesus, here you go, take the wheel, and I'm headed into an area, and he sent this place, like, you missed a turn. Wait, Jesus, you missed a turn. Jesus, you missed a turn, you know, and we grab hold of the wheel. And I can see the Lord saying, you know what, Jack, you got to get in the back. Get in the back. I can't drive with you. Get in the back of the car, you know, and back there, Jesus can come out and do this to me when I'm having a fit. But if I'm constantly wrestling, trying to wrestle the wheel, I'm not giving control to him. And so we may be headed down the right direction, and I get panicked because I think I should be going this direction, and I grab hold of it, and Jesus is going to let me take the wheel that way. He's not going to fight me for it. He'll say, okay. And guess what? If you're headed down a track, and you're going super fast, and all of a sudden you grab the wheel, what's going to happen? You're going to have a bigger crash. And that's what we do time and time and time again in our lives. So we need to get in the back seat and just say, okay, get us there to where you're going. The second thing is, I have to let go of my guilt. After Jesus rose from the dead, there was an angel at the tomb. And I find this really awesome in Mark chapter 16. The angel says to the disciples that are there, says, but go tell the disciples and who? And Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Notice those two words, and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter. Because you know what happened? After he betrayed Jesus, he left. That guilt was in his life, and he was no good anymore. He went from saying, hey, I'll never leave you, to completely leaving because of guilt and shame. And the angel said, hey, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go find him. Go find him. God was saying, I'm not done with you yet. In fact, now I can finally use you. And you know what I found out in life? The hardest person to ever forgive is yourself. Because you know what you think. You know what you do. You know what you've done. When even if nobody else knows, you and God know. And you feel that, I don't know, God can't ever use me. Peter felt he could never be used by God, but God said, no, 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 now it's time to pull you off the shelf because now I can really use you. Some of you are feeling guilty over something that you've already confessed to God. You're saying, Jack, you don't understand what I did. I can't forgive myself. And here's my statement to you. I get that. I get what you feel. And that's a great tool of Satan to just beat you over the head and say you're unworthy, you're not good enough. But I'm going to say this to you. Who do you think you are that you can't forgive yourself when the God of the universe, who you did that against, forgives you freely? Out of love. Are you better than God? Are you more than God to say there is something that I can't forgive myself of, even if God says he can? I've had people say, God can't forgive me of this. Then you're limiting the power of the cross. He can forgive you for everything, and he wants to, because that takes away the guilt. The pride goes, the guilt goes, and then guess what? He says, now I can use you in amazing ways. So we need to go ahead and let go of the guilt, take responsibility, ask for forgiveness, and then let go, get in the back seat, and let him drive. So I learned from my losses, and the next thing, I surrender to God's strength. It's in our failures and in our weaknesses that really turn us to God. The Apostle Paul, we talked a little bit about this, but I want to unpack it a little bit more. In the New Testament, he described what he had as a thorn in his flesh. Now, it's very interesting when you start to look at research about this. Most scholars believe that it was probably his eyesight, which is interesting because when he came in contact with Jesus, he was blinded and he had something like scales. And he kind of says, look, I write this in my own hand. So a lot of people, it's logical that it was probably that he dealt with an eyesight problem. Some others said that it could have been his wife. I don't know where they get that. Maybe somebody's bitter themselves. I don't know. But what we do know is that Paul went ahead and prayed. It said he pleaded with God 3 times to remove it. He said, I have this thorn in my flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan. It's something that was bothering him. Something that was could have been a habit. Could have been just his past. Could have been his present. Could have been something that maybe nobody else knew. But he wrote, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me, is what he said. It wasn't just like he had that's why I said, I don't know what it was, but it was something that was major for him. And he pleaded with God to take it away from him. And you know what God said? Nope. Oh, come on, God. Nope. Come on, God, I served you. I mean, nope. And here's what he says. He says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. My power works best in what? Weakness. In weakness. So, and then Paul says, boom, light bulb. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ can work through me. What Paul discovered was this, that when he was strong and when he was driving the wheel and when he had it all together, when he was stained glass Paul, when he was the one who wrote most of the New Testament, when he was there and he was like, oh, here comes the Apostle Paul. When he was that, God could not use him in his pride. But when he had this thing that was bothering him and tormenting him, he had to reach out for God. And you know, I've heard it said a billion times, you never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Many of us at times, you know, I've seen many people here. You've been through doctors, you've been through hospital, and those are all great things. You've been through counselors, you've been through all kinds of things. Those are all awesome and we need those. But there comes time in life that what I struggle with and where my weakness is, I realize that there's no way I could ever serve God if it wasn't for His Holy Spirit's power. And that's where we make it through life, in recognizing that my humility keeps me recognizing I can do nothing apart from God. And I have to stay on the rails and be filled with the Spirit. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to people who wanted to follow him, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take his cross daily and follow me. You know, there's self-help books that tell you, you need to look within yourself to find purpose and reason why you're here. You need to satisfy yourself, follow your desires and meet your needs. But for real purpose, we have to look to the Creator, God who created us, because he knows why he made you. And he knows what you're made for. We've got to look to God. Why? Because when we deny self, just to let you know, I had a different plan than being a pastor. I was a preacher's kid. I really had a different plan for my life, to let you know. You grow up in a pastoral household, that's the last thing you want to do. Because you see all the other sides and you say, oh, I'll do that. No way, no way. That was not my plan for my life. You get it? I was majoring in journalism, and God even changed the whole journalism industry, so I wouldn't do that, right? There's a thing called newspapers, right? God changed all that. I had a job my first semester, my first Sunday out of my last exam. I applied for a job and I got it. And I was looking, I had a 5-year plan to go ahead and get the little pin so I could get the pension, I could do all this. I had that plan, and then I was going to move and do this. And you know what happened? God gave me corporate downsizing. You talk about humbling you when you are newly out of college. And you have a job, you covered the job above you and that job for the same amount of pay. Because look at how great Jack's doing. That's awesome. I mean, look at him. He's wonderful. He's doing this. And you're like, yes, awesome. Look at this. And meanwhile, God said, I got this plan for you. And you're like, yeah, I know. I'm cruising over here. I'm doing this. I'm in marketing PR and people like me. And I see this plan here. And I go, and then I can jump here. And then all of a sudden, boom, you can jump home. And you can go ahead and fill out unemployment with a college education. And you talk about hitting you in a place of pride? Major. I didn't know what to do. I felt horrible about myself. And any ego that I had, anything that was good about, here's my diploma from West Virginia University, went by the wayside when I couldn't even find a job and a passion that I wanted. But God used that to navigate me back on the track of where he wanted me to be. Because when I was at my lowest, I had to deny myself and I just had to reach out to God. And I had to follow God and find God's path, plan and God's path and God's way and God's purpose for my life. And it was only in that I truly found my calling and felt total fulfillment in life. It's the opposite of what the world does. What does it mean to take up your cross daily? The cross is a symbol of death. It just means to die to yourself. In other words, just don't worry about what you're doing. Surrender your life to Jesus. And it's a continual process as you learn from your losses, surrender to your power, deny self, die to self and my selfishness, and let him give me strength. And let God take the steering wheel of life. So I learn from my losses. I learn humbly. I surrender to God's strength. And to learn humbly, the last thing I got to do is pursue God's path. Pursue God's path. In Psalm 119, I want you to read those first two words with me. The first ones in gold there. Ready? I run the path. What path are you running? Most of us want to run away from the path that God has called us to. That's what I was doing. That's what I want. I mean, there's days that I say, yeah, I just want to run. That song, I'm free to run? I want to run the opposite way. I want to go the opposite way. I want to live my life. What about me? Anybody ever had that statement? Well, what about me? I've lived my life for everybody. What about me? It's my time. Anybody ever had those moments? I've taken care of everybody so much. It's my time. I'm going to do it for me. Yeah, but where's God in that? And what does it say? I run the path of your commands, God, for you have set my heart free. In other words, if you're running from God's commands and God's call in your life, you're never going to be free. Never going to be free. Never, ever, ever going to be free. I'll give you example, Jonah. Remember him? Remember Jonah? He went the complete opposite way, ended up in a storm. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, to go to Nineveh so much, he said, hey, I got an idea. How about you guys, in the middle of a storm, throw me in the water so I can drown? That's somebody who is really running from the call of God, would rather drown than to go ahead to Nineveh. I don't know what Nineveh's like, but he didn't want to go there. And so he threw him in. He ends up, yay, I'm going to drown. I don't have to do what God does. God provided a big fish. Got him. And then vomited him up on a beach close to Nineveh. Isn't that God? That you think you're headed the other way? He sent something. The next thing you know, bleh, you're vomited up. You stink like fish guts. And you're laying on closer to where you need to be. And God says, get back over there. And Jonah went. And he went ahead and said, okay. And he gave the message that God gave him to give to Nineveh. And you know what happened? All the Ninevites repented and came to God. And Jonah was mad because he didn't like them. And he didn't want to go. I don't want to do that. You ever done something God that you don't want to do, but God sends you and it works out better than you thought it was and you're mad about it? Plenty of times. I don't want to do that thing. I don't want to go talk to this. Oh, my gosh. I just want to stay home and watch, binge watch something, That's what I want to do. I just want to stay here. And God says, no, you're going to go there. I'm like, I don't want to. And then all of a sudden, you're like, oh, I forgot something that I need at the church. And you go down to church, and there's that person that you were avoiding. And you go, bleh. There you are up on the beach, right? We need to pursue God's path for our lives. Because when we pursue God's path, we can run. We don't have to wander. We can run full throttle. We can be passionate. We can be totally passionate. And you know, when it comes down to it, it's really a trust issue. I will never surrender God's strength unless I truly trust that he has the best for me. People will often say, I don't know that I really want to totally sell out to God, because what if he makes me do something I don't want to do? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're thinking that way, he will. Because you will do what God doesn't want you to do, because God knows what's best for you. And you're still thinking about I, not what's best. You're saying, I know what's best for me. And meanwhile, our lives are a mess because we don't know what's best for us. What if he does something in my life that I don't like? He will. What if he messes up my life, or I give my life totally to Christ and it will be so boring? I'm going to tell you, it is anything but boring. He's just going to mess up my life. It ultimately comes down to the fact, if you're asking those questions, you don't trust God enough. You don't trust that God has in his hands the best plan for your life. He created you. He has a purpose for you. He put that in your life, and you say, I doubt that you can do that. The creator of the universe, the one who loved you so much, he sent his son, who suffered and died, who rose again, has a plan for your life. And the two greatest days in life are when you're born and when you find out the reason why. And you will never find out the true reason why until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and hand over the reins to him. Peter began to depend on God's power and to trust him for the path of his life. If you look at Simon Peter denying, and even in the Gospels, and then you look at him after he was filled with God's power at the day of Pentecost, he gave a message where 3,000 men plus women and children came into the kingdom. He couldn't have done that before he denied Jesus and ended up losing that pride and coming down to the bottom and humbling himself until the Spirit lifted him up. And then he became on the true road to be the champion for Christ. God had a plan that he knew that was better than Simon Peter ever thought. Josh Harris wrote this thing called The Room, and I just kind of want to share it to you as we wind down a little bit today. It says, I dreamed I found myself in a room. There was no distinguishing features except for one wall covered with small index card files. Without being told, I knew exactly what it was, where I was. This lifeless room with these small files was a crude catalog system for my whole life. Here was written the actions of every moment, big and small, in detail my memory couldn't match. The titles range from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at, a lot of things I wasn't proud of, like things I had done in anger, people I have judged, things I've muttered under my breath. I drew out a card and I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick that such a moment had been recorded. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. I became desperate, and I pulled out a card to destroy it, only to find that it was strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly hopeless, I returned the file to its slot, and then tears came. I fell on my knees, and I cried. I cried out of shame from the overwhelming shame of it all. But as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. There was Jesus reading each card. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw sorrow deeper than my own. Starting at the end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. The name of Jesus covered mine because it was written in his blood. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk by my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and he said, "It is finished." I stood and he led me out of the room, and there was no lock on his door because there were still blank cards to be written. There are still blank cards of your life to be written, regardless of what your past has. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. Took away all our sins, our mistakes, our failures. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." What does he want you to learn? "For I am gentle," and what's the word? "Humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Whenever I'm restless, It's often because I'm trying to wrestle the steering wheel from God. When I'm anxious and stressed and restless in my spirit, it's because I'm trying to gain control. And when I allow him to be in control in my life and get in the back seat. You remember when you were a kid? I mean, for a while, when you were excited, you'd be like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? Where are we going? Hey, we're doing this. But, you know, I remember at night when we would leave my grandparents in Lower Delaware, I would get in the back of the car, that nice big bomb green station wagon with the rear facing seat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you know what would happen? I'd play with my Star Wars figures. And then I'd fall asleep. I have to worry about getting home because my dad had the wheel. So much of us worry and wonder about where we're going and trying to get the control of the wheel when we're just little kids and we just need to be in the back and lay down and say, Dad's under control and he's going to get us home. If you're restless like I've been almost every day of my life, stop trying to wrestle from God and just rest. You may say, Jack, I'm a believer, but I've been really restless and anxious and stressed because I've been trying to wrestle the steering wheel from God. I'm trying to drive my own life, and it's stressful. I give up, and I want to rest. If that's you, somewhere, your phone or on a bulletin or something, just write rest. Just write rest. For some of you, that's a completely foreign concept. Just write rest. For some of you want to renew your faith, and you might say, Jack, I don't know that I've ever at a time in my life given the steering wheel of my life over to God. Yeah, I accepted him, but I took that steering wheel right back and I've been cruising through life like that. I like to be in control and I just want to kind of give him control today. If that's what you're going to do, just same place, right wheel. It's right wheel. So I'm giving the wheel to Jesus. The scripture, real quick as we wind this down. In the scripture, you notice that every person in the Bible who learned humbly went through three things. And you and I will too. Number one is the call. The call upon your life. You have a call upon your life. I have a call upon my life. And the call that we have is not just a minimum little call. It's a call to greatness because we serve a great God. You have greatness in you because you are a child of the King. And God has called you to greatness and whatever he's called you to do, and you know it in your heart. And how do we have greatness? Remember what I asked you if you knew any Galilean fishermen? They really stunk at fishing. I challenge you to read the scripture where they caught anything on their own without Jesus' miraculous help. And guess what? The greatness was not in fishing for fish, but for men and women. God called them to a purpose that was greater. But there's a problem that after the call comes the wall. I hit the wall, and every time I come to this place, every day of my life, I must come to a place where I realize I can't do this on my own. You might say, I want to be a great mom or dad, and you hit a wall, and you say, I feel worn out right now, and I just feel selfish. I want to be a great spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, and right now I just don't have love enough for me or anybody else around me. You may say like me, I want to be a great pastor and you just don't have the energy right now. And more days you say, God, I can't do it, I give up. And he says, finally, I want to be a great mom, but I give up. Finally, I want to be a great boss, but I give up. Finally, that's what God says. I've been waiting for that. Now, get out of the way. Give me the control. I'm going to give you power. Get in the back and rest, and we're going to get you to be the best parent, to be the best one, because I've got the plan for your life and for that way. And after these two things, after the call and the wall comes the fall. You thought the wall was the bad part, didn't you? Yeah. There you go. Sorry, it's the fall. The good news is, about the fall is you have two options. You can either fall on your face or you can fall on your knees. It's your choice. The people that fall on their face often never give up, never get up. The people who fall on their knees are lifted up by their God. The pattern, the call to greatness, hit the wall and realize we can't do it without his power, and then we fall. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall. But what happens? But we rise and stand firm. If you stand, proud in your own nature and in your own strength, you're going to have a fall. But if you fall on your face and on your knees to the Lord and give it up to him and say, I need you. I need you so much. He will raise you to greatness because he has a great plan for your life. And maybe like you, Peter, like Simon Peter heard, follow me. But like Peter, you've hit the wall of pride and self-sufficiency, and Peter had to fall down to be raised up. What God has called you to do, only he can accomplish in your life. When we learn, you know, notice that the term is learn humbly, because we learn humbly by the call, the wall, and the fall. Let's stand right now and just give God praise today. For many, or for most, maybe even for all in the sound of my voice, over the next month, we won't have a situation maybe that that we're going to look at our life on this earth winding down. And so when we look at these principles, they're not as pressing for us. And so we put the humility, we put the passion, living passionately, and loving completely. We put it on hold still and say, wow, that's a good message. And that's, you know, I feel better today. Or, hey, I feel like I need to work on that. And then we put it alongside. But again, this is all about living life without regrets. Right? Living without regrets, because the Lord promised us a life of fullness. And that life of fullness doesn't just mean that I have everything and everything's skipping through the daisies. What it means is that I can live a life with no regrets. That's what changed in Simon Peter when he was able to go ahead and say, you know what? It's not about me. It's about you. And it changed his whole entire existence when he let the Lord work through him. It's what caused the Apostle Paul to say, please remove this, to say, you know what? I got this thing and thank God I do, because his power is made strong when I'm weak. Whatever it is, give him your weakness today. Stop covering it up. Just give it to him and let him get you on track for your plan. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you today as we wind down this service, and we need you, and we want to commit over the remaining time that we have in our 1 month to live challenge or 1 month to live series, that God, if you called us home tomorrow, that we would live life with no regrets. No regrets at all. And that starts by living passionately, living just each and every day like it's our last. It goes into loving completely. That God, we just want to love you and we want to love you and others completely in our lives. We even want to begin to love ourselves. And God, we all fail. All have fallen and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the scripture says. In other words, every single one of us sins. Every single one of us messes up and falls short of your glory. But how we fall is key. For people who have been on their face and just gotten off the path forever, Lord, today is a day of freedom, that through their confession and just seeking you, they just forsake it and you can get them on the path and they can live the fullness of life. For those of us who are on our knees right now in prayer, that we just say, God, here I am. I failed you. I've not let you drive. I keep snagging the wheel. I'm going to climb over the seat and get in the back. Heck, I'm even going to get in the heavenly station wagon and face backwards, so I don't even know where I'm going. But I know and I'm going to trust that you're going to get me there in the place that you have, because you have what's best for me. So, Lord, as we're here today, for those who are giving today, with your tithe and our offerings, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon them and upon the gifts. For those who are visiting with us today, we want you to just receive what God has for you today. Just what he's speaking to you. And there's people who are here to pray with you in the front and in the back. They don't share anything. They just want to come alongside you and just be the agent of God, just helping you get on the path and just to say, to recognize that you have a Savior who loves you. So God, as you move in this time, bring your Holy Spirit. Fill us in our weakness so that you can be made strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing. Spirit of the Lord is here.
that you'll have a great week in the Lord, and you'll drink a lot out there because it's a lot of humidity, water. who knows? Your life may be really off. Who knows? Anyway, but have a great week. I hope to see you next week. God bless. Have a great time. Be safe.